Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you. I want to welcome those who are watching at home on our stream, on the app. We're so glad to be with you today. And as you heard in the worship earlier, it's a great thing to be in the house of God and to proclaim his name. And that brings a certain type of peace you can't even get on Amazon one day shipping or something like that. So we're so glad to be with you today. And I wanted to just remind you, mentioning the app, if you haven't done so already, you're welcome to download the church app. It's the Crossroads Church Staten Island app. I'm told it's the most downloaded app in Staten Island. It's a great way to connect with the church. You get notifications for different things that are going on. We have our daily devotion, and obviously all our messages are archived. So if you have any trouble sleeping, you could tune into one of my messages. You'll go right out, okay? No need to thank me. In fact, don't even let me know that, okay? But we have other messages that are on there from the other gentlemen that teach as well. And so take advantage of that. And with that said, you also want to make sure that you put your phone and vibrate during the church service just so there's no interruptions for others that are here, okay? Yesterday truly was a day in our, not only our city, but in our country and around the world that is memorialized. September 11th, 20 years later, and we're reminded so much on that day, not only of the horrifics that took place, but the heroics that took place. And we're so thankful for those, whether they were first responders or they were people who responded on their day off and went there, or people that were helping others get down out of the towers or at the Pentagon, those who were contending with the cowards who took over the planes. We're so thankful to God for them, but we also remember their families on this day. And even in our culture, with all the chaos and craziness that's going on and some of the misinformation that gets taught in schools, it's important that we remember that day because it also symbolizes some of the greatness of America and some of the great spirit of individuals who put their life on the line for others and paid the ultimate price. And so we're thankful for them. Now, in addition to sharing a message today, we're blessed to have with us one of our own members who's going to share September 11th through her eyes and her family's eyes, as well as talk about a resource that she has produced. And she's going to join me up here. Why don't we give a hand to Denise Esposito as she comes? Well, thank you, Denise, for joining me. And I appreciate taking the time to just share your story. And you have, and as I said at the last service that we had just an hour ago here, is that one of the reasons why I thought about having you share is not just because of your experience, but because of your humble approach as you account those events, and also how you testify to how God has seen you and your family through this time. And so why don't we start there? If you could share with us today, and those that are here and those that are watching at home, share September 11th through your eyes. And obviously it starts before that. But share that day through your eyes and your perspective with us.
Sure. Well, thank you for having me. And it started the day before September 10th. I came home, and my house was spick and span. It was nice and clean. My husband had cleaned my whole house, and I was very happy, to say the least. So I wanted to make a nice meal for him, but he said, well, I have to go to work. I'm working. I'm on the job. Which he was supposed to be off, but he was working for someone. And just before he left, I said, Mike, be careful. You know, I love you. And he looked at me, and he had this glow about him. I now realize I think it was the Holy Spirit. He was just touched. He looked really like he was glowing. And he said, Dee, I'm in the palm of God's hands. I was amazed by that because I really didn't realize how much he was getting to Christ. And I was that type of Christian who got to God when I needed him. You know, when something happened, I would say, oh, God, help me. And, oh, you know, I wasn't always there getting into the Word and, you know, being all that I probably could have been. So he left the next day. It was a beautiful day, if everybody can remember. It really was just a spectacular day. I was working at PS42, and I had a really great class. And parents started coming and taking their children home that day. They wanted to bring their children home. They were afraid. They heard about the planes that hit the towers, and they just progressively took their children home. As I was getting home, I left, and I got home, and all my neighbors were out, and my one neighbor ran over to me. And he says, "Where's Mike? Where's Mike?" And I said, "Mike's working." And the look in his face was just amazing. He really kind of freaked me out a little bit. I was really afraid. And I said, "Jerry, he's working. You know, come on. You know, he's going to be all right." Because, of course, I didn't think anything other than Mike was going to be home that night. And I was going to make him that really good meal that I wanted to make him for cleaning my house. So I got into my home, and I went to my room, and there I got to my knees, and I prayed to God not to take Mike, and I prayed very, very hard, "God, please don't do this to me. Please don't do this to me. You know how good Mike is. You just don't do this to me. I can't do this." And with that, my front door opens. We're really slammed because my youngest son got to the door, and he said, "Mom, you didn't pick me up from school." I had forgotten to pick my own kids up from school that day. And I realized that I had two children to worry about as well. So it went on all day with people coming in, and I really didn't want to watch it on television. I didn't want to see it. I didn't want to believe it, I guess, because I really didn't want to believe that Mike wasn't coming home. Sometimes our prayers aren't answered the way we want them to be answered. Mine certainly wasn't. Sometimes that loved one does pass away. And I was never really angry. I wasn't angry at God, but it was pretty stressful. It was a pretty stressful time.
If we could get into what brought Mike to the towers, if we get into the fact that we know that he was a distinguished and decorated firefighter. So if you could share a little bit about his career and how it came of no surprise that he would be there rescuing people. He would be putting his life on the line, given the type of man that he was.
Oh, Mike was an elite firefighter. He was in a SOC company, Rescue 2, Squad 1. He studied to be a lieutenant. And it kind of taxed our relationship a little bit because he was always working and we were always trying to pay the bills and struggled. We struggled as a young family. He also was on the list for captain. He just was very involved in the fire department. He loved it. He just loved his job. He loved his job, but he did a really good job. He was a really good firefighter.
And some of his participation that just went beyond the call of duty you shared is he worked in conjunction with the Oklahoma City bombing. Is that correct?
Yes, that's true. He was down there at the Oklahoma City the bombing because he was involved in FEMA as well. And at the there was a ice storm in the Adirondacks that he was at as well. He was a rigging specialist. I really don't do him justice in the book, to be honest with you. It's really my perspective. I really didn't know much. I didn't really want to know because I knew how stressful and dangerous his job was. So I kind of just put it always on the background, if you know what I mean.
Yeah. And so, Mike, just to give everybody a context, on September the 10th, he was actually working a day off going into the next day, correct, for somebody who had lost their sister.
Yes, so yes, that's correct.
He was stepping up to the plate, answering the call to do that. So, you know, in terms of your recollection of Mike, you've shared with me in private just things that he was a good Samaritan and a good neighbor, shoveling and those types of things. Just speak to that side of Mike, if you will, to give everybody a picture of him.
Well, I have to say that Mike was just a selfless man. He just went out of his way to help anyone. And to be honest with you, being married to a man like that, I really very seldom got to see him. Because if someone called, they would say, "Hey, Mike, can you do this for me? Or can you do that for me?" And he would run. And he was always going off somewhere to help somebody do something. And it did tax our relationship because I wasn't a happy camper, if you know what I mean. I kind of, you know, wanted him to myself. And I never really got that because he was always helping other people, which was, it's a beautiful thing. It's a really good thing.
Sure.
I've learned a lot through this as far as relationships goes and marriages. It's important to put God first and foremost in your marriage. And I believe Mike was doing that.
Now, if you can, tell us, you mentioned the Lord, you mentioned God in your lives. How did things begin to change spiritually? And how did, you know, God, you're talking about getting to God and God drawing you. When did that begin to happen in your relationship?
Well, we were going to church, my husband and I, with the kids. And one Sunday after Mass, my husband looked at me and he goes, "I'm done with this. I've had it. I'm not doing this anymore." And to be honest with you, I didn't argue with him because we were very, very involved in our church. I was a preschool teacher, a Sunday school teacher. My husband was a soccer coach and a baseball coach. And so for us to leave was pretty hard. It was pretty hard. But I, in a way, I was kind of grateful because I was tired. I was like, I'm done with it. And not long after that, I think it was Friday. That Friday, I had to go to 60 Court Street, and I prayed for two things. I prayed to the Holy Spirit for a parking spot, and I prayed to the Holy Spirit for protection because I was going to Brooklyn, downtown Brooklyn. And I handed my papers in for I was getting a pay raise, and I went in and I sat down. She says, "Well, you have to wait a little while." And there was this woman there. She's a beautiful woman. And she, beautiful black woman who had this, you know how we are as women. We notice other people, other women's, how they're dressed.
No, that never happens.
It does. Okay. And she had this beautiful suit on. It was a green suit and matching bag and glove. I mean, she just was beautiful. And this thought came to me to go talk to her. And I really normally would never do that. But it was only me and her there. And so I walked over and I came over to her and I sat down and I said, "You look so beautiful today." And she started to cry. And she said, "You have no idea the mourning I've had. I'm a teacher," she said, "and my daughter doesn't want to go to school." She was a teenager, and she was having a hard time getting her off to school. So all of a sudden, I opened my mouth, and I said, "Well, God sees your pain, and he knows what you're going through." And then I spoke a scripture to her. I said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." Now, I don't know where that came from. I was like, who is this person? I've never done this in my life. And I quoted scripture, I've never done that either. And she was so amazed herself because she said, "Wow, what church do you go to?" And I had a laugh. I almost fell off the chair because I was like, I don't go to church. Yeah, you know, I don't go to church. And she was very, she knew someone in Staten Island because she lived in Queens, and she gave me a name of a church to go to. And lo and behold, it was Gateway Cathedral. I don't know if any of you know that church, but my husband and I, that Sunday, went to Gateway Cathedral. And when we walked in, it was so funny because there was a choir playing, and I mean, it was just beautiful. I mean, the music was just beautiful. And the pastor, Pastor McCalda, started talking about marriage. And he started talking about his wife and how she's such a nag and she does this. And he started to hit me. He's like, "Oh, yeah, that's you," you know. And then he started to talk about himself, how stubborn he could be. And I'm like, "Yeah, that's you." And we started to grow from his sermons. And Mike got involved in the church, and he got involved in a men's retreat, and he was getting close to God, and that just really kind of amazed me. I think he was on his spiritual journey, and he was far closer to God than I was. I'm still working on it. Trust me, I am not where I should be, but he, I believe, was being called.
Now, getting back to that day, September 11th, and now with the context of your faith involved, how could you put into words for us today how you putting roots down with God and having a faith and also knowing that Mike now has a faith in Christ, how did that work its way into you processing the information? Because obviously, you know, that day was just people were being bombarded with information, some misinformation, but to be on the end of a family member of a first responder and not knowing, how did your faith impact you as you were processing all of this?
Well, first of all, Pastor, I have to say that I didn't want to accept it. I didn't want to believe it. I didn't know the magnitude of it, let alone, I mean, how many people had passed away that day. I really wanted to be oblivious to it. I didn't want to accept it. I don't think I could accept it at that point. But when I opened up my Bible, and we had a Bible by our chair, I opened it up and I read, I just opened it up and I just looked at the scripture and it said, Isaiah 40, 31, and it said, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I was like, wow, I need that. That's encouraging. That's comforting. And then I look over and I see on Isaiah 41, 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And I have no doubt that either Mike was in the Bible before me and he was reading these scriptures. For him to say, I'm in the palm of God's hands, I knew he had to read that. And I was told by some of the firemen that that's what he would do, like 3 o'clock in the morning, he'd be reading the Bible. See, but nobody knew that about him because he was not, he's not a preachy man. He set an example by his actions more than his words. And I was kind of amazed because this did get me through. God got me through. And we need to get quiet in order to listen to God. And with 9/11 and with what was going on with the media and the distraction and the people and the everybody in and talking, and you lose it. You lose that peace and you lose that quietness that you need to get to God.
Well, that's profound. And I think that's relatable to everybody here because we could easily get swallowed up in all of that. And I think you touch on that in your book, and I'd like to go into that. Denise has authored a book that's available today called Answering the Call. And it's been a blessing to go through this, and you could get it today. And Denise and her family has been so gracious to donate the proceeds to the church's ministries, particularly our James 122 fund. And so you could get a copy of this book today. Hopefully there's still some left because we had a lot of people here at the last service that grabbed a copy. So get a copy after service. But, you know, in the book, in addition to chronicling Mike and your relationship, you talk about family a lot and the importance of family. And obviously, if you can discuss that with us, you know, helping your children get through this, not only yourself, you know, talk about you have two wonderful boys who are in the fire department now as well, Andrew and Michael.
Answered prayer. You know, praying moms, that's what we do, especially for our children, right?
Yeah.
But 9/11 had a purpose to it. It had a purpose, and that was the enemy. The enemy comes to steal. He comes to destroy, and he comes to kill. And that's what he did that day. He destroyed families. He took away fathers. He took away mothers and uncles and aunts and sisters and brothers. So in that sense, we were really hit hard on that, on a family, you know, basis. We need fathers in our lives to bring up strong men and women. We need family members to come together and be there for us. And that was missing in my household. I had two teenagers on my hand that I had to contend with that I knew nothing about boys other than to cook for them and clean for them and nag them, you know, brush your teeth and you know, pick up your clothes. And, you know, I'm not a manly man. I'm a woman. And I come from a different spot than where my husband would have. And I wanted him to lead them in his faith and what he learned. And that's why I wrote the book, A Spiritual Legacy, so that my boys would know where their father was in that moment during 9/11.
Wow.
Before 9/11.
Well, that's great. And I love the title. Just that understanding of answering the call to God, also answering the call to serve.
Yes. Yes.
As Mike did. And it reminds me of what the scripture teaches. And it talks about how there's no greater love than someone who's willing to lay down their life for another. And I think that Mike's life and obviously his heroism on 9/11 signifies that. You know, if you can, because certainly there's got to be somebody that's going through something as we talk about. Everybody goes through something.
Sure.
How has this tragedy taught you to process life, to process the unknown that comes at you? And how would you encourage somebody that might be going through their own difficulty right now?
Well, I have to be honest with you. Tragedy is always going to be here, whether it be a disease, cancer, alcoholism, addiction, losing a loved one, losing a child. I mean, we're just bombarded with so many tragedies today, not only 9/11. Yes, it was a big tragedy because there were so many people involved. But I have to say that, again, the enemy wants to distract us from what's really true and what's really going to help us through this, and that's getting to God and getting to his word. And I believe if I didn't get to his word, I wouldn't have had the peace that I have. He's there for us. He's definitely there for us. But what I would tell people is that God is our comforter. He is our Abba, our Father, our protector. He's our stronghold. He's our fortress. And he promises all these things to us. And don't let the enemy distract you from what's really truly meaningful, and that's to get to God. Because the enemy wants to, he's that voice in your head that's saying, well, where is your God? Where's your God now? It's not God. God is with you in everything that we go through. So it's really just to get to God and to know that he is here for us. But we have to have a relationship ourselves.
Well, that's great. And, you know, and I think that comes through in this book that has scripture in it. And I know that there are some favorite scriptures that you have, and obviously you're welcome to share them.
Sure.
But in that context, personally, you know, you went through something that is very select. You know, other people might still be stuck in that day. Other people might be still blaming God or caught in all of this. Obviously, your faith has been a sustaining grace for you and your family.
Yes.
Perhaps you could share some things that God has shown you from his word that has been an encouragement that might encourage somebody today that is experiencing their own dark night of the soul.
Sure. I went to the Psalms. I love the Psalms. For some reason, I love the Psalms, and Psalm 23. I think everyone knows that one. I mean, I must have read that one, studied that one 100 times, and I still get different meanings from it. But I just love the peace that comes from that. But also, there was one Psalm. I believe it was 42, 1 and 2, and it says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God?" So you see, the enemy is going to be out there, and he's going to make you feel like, you know, hey, you know, your God isn't with you, but he is. He is with you, and he's right here. And this is why he's given us this Bible, is to direct us to where to go. He comforts us. He gives us, this is the food for our soul. And we are so distracted in this world today with so much that's going on with our telephones and with our computers and with TV and binge watching and all this other stuff. I mean, I've done it. I've, you know, weekends that I've sat in front of Netflix and just like zombied out. And you know, that's not the way to go when you're in a tragedy or in a difficult situation. And believe me, I'm the first one to call a girlfriend. Hey, you know what's going on? You know, instead of getting to God, you know, I would always run from God. I'm still running from God. I mean, this is something that he put in my heart a long time ago, and it took me this long to get this out. So you know where, I mean, seriously, he's like, okay, really? Seriously? You got to wait 20 years? I mean, hello. But that's how we are as human beings. We run from God instead of running to him. We run from him.
Well, you know, a few closing thoughts with our time. I want to thank you for coming up here. It's not easy, right?
My hands are sweating. Are you kidding me? I'm sweating right now.
It's not easy to speak in front of people, and especially share this type of story. So we want you to know we're grateful, because I think one of the reasons why
I'm honored to be here.
Well, we wanted you to do this. It goes back a couple of years ago. You might remember one of our first conversations at the gift wrapping.
Yes.
When we were wrapping together.
Yes. Yes.
That was a fun time.
You
right?
impress me, Pastor.
Yeah.
You do impress me. I was doing that with you, volunteering, and just a regular guy. Pastor's a regular guy. He's there, he's rapping with everybody. And some people can be so obnoxious.
Just a little bit.
Staten Island Mall. Seriously. I mean, this one woman comes up with like five gifts, not one, five. Can you wrap it with this one? And that one, can you wrap with this? And this, can you wrap? And I was like, man. And he's like, yes, ma'am. Yes, yes. And I'm like, no. I'm wrapping one gift for you. That's it. Go off. Move on. You know, he has such, you really are touched by God. And you've touched us and our family.
Oh, thank you.
And it's true. It's true. I'm very blessed. I'm very blessed to be here and to share thank you for letting me share my story. You were very excited about it, and I appreciate that.
Yeah,
I really do.
Thank you for those kind words. I just want to let you keep saying nice things about me, but that wouldn't be right. So I wanted to say something nice about you, and that is that what
really
struck me at that conversation with Denise was her humility right from then, and then obviously after that talking and hearing about your story. You know, some people, sadly, they make 9/11 about them. And usually those are people that had nothing to do with rescuing anybody. But some people make it about themselves, and some people are very selfish. Not Denise, okay? And I think the fact that it's been 20 years and now this is coming forth is a testimony to your humility and where your focus is. And I truly believe God is going to use you to bless and encourage others. Don't you think?
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so much. Thank you so much.
So one closing word, if you don't mind, anything that you want to share, but just in terms of, obviously, you went through this this horrific day. You processed the news. God gave you grace and strength to get through. What would you say to somebody who might be in a tough spot right now in their own thoughts, in their own life? That you, if you had to have a cup of coffee with them or whatever, and you would encourage them, what would you say?
I would say trust in the Lord with all your heart. I would say that God is all we have. We serve an awesome God. We do. We absolutely serve an awesome God. But we have to trust in him with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul. I mean, everything that we got, we have to trust him, because he's got this. He has this. We don't understand it. I don't understand it, but he's got this. He really does have this. And so we have to have faith to believe that and not get discouraged. Don't get discouraged, but to really get to the word and get to people who believe in the word, because sometimes you have these naysayers who, they just love the drama. And that's not a good place to be, because I've always gone to the telephone to my friends, and I didn't get any comfort from that, if you know what I mean.
Sure.
We have a tendency to do that instead of getting quiet with God. The soul needs to be quiet with the Lord. The soul needs to be quiet. That's most important. We need to get quiet with God.
Yeah, what comes to mind is be still and know that I am God. So
yes, so be still. Yes.
What an encouragement today.
Thank you.
I want to encourage you as well to continue to pray for Denise, her family, for Michael, for Andrew, for Frank, their extended family. We ask God's blessing on them, and make sure you go check out the book. You could also get it digitally as well.
Legacy.com has the hardcover. And all proceeds go to charities. So I'm not, I mean, except for the publisher and everybody else who's taken a little bit of it. I don't know how people make money on books anyway. It's just, I mean, Amazon takes like 50%. You're like, what, why, you know? But I just would encourage you, if you feel the need or you feel like you need to, that's fine. But I do thank you for letting me speak today.
Oh, thank Esther. You so much. Why don't thank we give so her much. Some love? Give her a hand, okay? Wow, that was beautiful, Denise. Thank you so much. You know, before we have our closing song, I wanted just to piggyback and just share just some thoughts today about God's message of comfort. I hope you saw that come through in the interview. No doubt that God was sustaining Denise through what was just a very difficult time in her life. You know, God talks so much about comfort in the scriptures. In our times of trials and troubles, God's comfort remains tried and true. And from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God makes very clear about his comfort. Now, usually, one of the motivating reasons sometimes people have to follow God or to read the Bible is we want to hear, what will God do for me, okay? What could God do for me? And that's fine, but if you just stop there, you're missing the whole message of the scripture. It's more important not to focus on what God could do for me, but who God is. And I believe that that comes through in Denise's book, and that it comes through in God's holy book, the scriptures. And so I want to direct your attention to the second book of Paul's writings to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to share a few verses with you from there. And it speaks of God's message of comfort, that this is who God is. Now, as you know, the Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. The book of Corinthians was written to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was located, geographically speaking, in a very affluent area. A lot had to do with their geographical position because of certain trade routes that went in and through Corinth. Also, in addition to its affluence, it had a lot of influence. It had a lot of prestige. But yet, the church and the area was also contaminated with the world, with worldly living, and some of that leaked its way into the church. And so when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, in addition to all of their outward prosperity, inwardly, they needed help. And one of those areas of reminders was about the comfort of God. And so starting off in verse 1 of Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, this is what we read. The author Paul says, Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus, by notice the will of God, and Timothy, who was his young protege, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Asia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And finish that last part with me. And the God of all comfort. He's not the God of some comfort. He's not the God of a little comfort. He's the God of all comfort. Now, what comfort level are we talking about? Are we talking about Sunday afternoon, lazy boy chair watching football comfort? Is that the comfort we're talking about? Are we talking about the comfortable, you know, Craftmatical adjustable mattress comfort? Are we talking about that? Are we talking about financial comfort? We come into money. No, that's not the comfort we're talking about. This is speaking about a supernatural comfort. You might say, how do we know that? Well, take notice in your notes of the Greek word for comfort. It's parakletes. Can you say that with me? Parakletes. Well, the word parakletes is the same Greek word that's used in John's gospel to describe what? The Holy Spirit. And so one of the chief responsibilities of God by way through the Holy Spirit is to bring comfort to his people, because his people are going to need comfort. Everybody goes through something, and we need comfort. And so God then is, listen, there's lots of ways you can get comfort, again, from a lazy boy chair, a mattress, on a beach for 7 days if you're on vacation, but guess what? You got to get back on the plane and come back. But God is the only one who's exclusively and uniquely qualified to give you and I a comfort that touches our soul, a comfort that can meet us, as we mentioned earlier, in our dark night of the soul. A comfort that even defies human logic at times. And so God then is our source of comfort. And you might want to jot that down in the notes that we provided. God is the source of my comfort. Can you say that with me? God is the source of my comfort. Now, some of us might be going, how could God possibly be the source of my comfort? Is he capable for caring for me and you at the same time, let alone me and you, the whole world? How could God possibly care for me and for you? Listen to these scientific facts here for just a moment, and then let's compare. You know, interestingly enough, Denise was quoting Isaiah 40, and God speaks a lot about his ability to comfort us and care for us in that chapter. But take notice of this. The oceans of the world contain more than 340 quintillion gallons of water. That's a lot of water, right? Yet God, it says this in Isaiah 40, 12, the first part of it, in the hollow of his hands, he holds the waters of the world. If God could hold the waters of the world, he could hold you in his hand. You know, only God knows our hearts. That's the Bible makes that clear. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God knows the heart. And God knew the heart of Lieutenant Michael Esposito. And when Michael said those words, I'm in the palm of God's hand, that's not bumper sticker faith. That's a conviction that God has me in his hands. And that is something that we want to realize, because God is the source of our comfort. And that will get us through those difficult times. Denise also was mentioning Psalm 23. You might recall where the psalmist David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I've told you before the interpretation of that. Death is just a shadow for the believer. We step out of that shadow and we step into God's glory, into heaven. God is the source of our comfort. With that being said, he knows every tear that we shed. Back in Roman times and even in the Victorian times, it became popular to have bottles that collected, guess what, your tears. You could even buy them today. You could go and buy you could buy tear jars and collect them. That's become very popular. It also was popular for those whose husbands were away at war, and they would collect their tears, and the husband came back, look, these are all the tears I shed over you. Okay, I guess you could go to the faucet and fill it up too and lie, but I don't think somebody would do that. Isn't it interesting that God's word says that not only is he fully aware of me and my adversity and you and your adversity, but that he collects every tear we have in his record book in a bottle. Take notice of what it says in Psalm 56, verse 8. Can we say this verse together aloud? You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. You know, everybody cries differently. You know, some people just sob. They sob all over you, okay? Some people, you know, they have angry tears, okay? Whether you have angry tears or sob tears or somewhere in between, God sees every one of them, and he's collected every one of them. And he cares about every one of them. But I'm so thankful that a day is coming in heaven, as it says in Revelation 24, the new heavens and new earth, that one day he will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more death, no more separation, no more pain. God is the source of our comfort. Secondly, you might want to take note of this. Since God is the source of our comfort, then God has us on the hook to do something here. God uses me to share comfort. Can you say that with me? God uses me to share comfort. God has given to us, and we got to give out. And that is why when you think about so many people coming out of the stairwell to get out of the building, these first responders were running up the stairs and into the disaster, not knowing what was coming. But they could, you know, as eyewitnesses have told, there was jet fuel in the stairwells, explosions taking place. This wasn't a movie, okay? This was real life. This cataclysmic event that took place, yet they were going, what? To rescue, to help. And that's what we're told here in 2 Corinthians 1, 4 through 7. Listen to these verses. It says, speaking of the God who comforts us in our affliction. Now, all of our affliction. Can you say this word? It's thalipsis. Can you say that with me? Thalipsis. Now, this is one of the Apostle Paul's favorite words for describing a terrible day, terrible circumstances. So next time you feel like stressed out, you could just say, I'm having a thalipsis moment, okay? All right? Well, that's Paul's favorite word as he describes persecution, pain, problems. And you know, that problems, if we don't deal with them, have a way of compounding on us. And that's this word, dilipsis. It speaks of intense pressure. It's like stepping on grapes. Kind of reminds me of that I Love Lucy episode when they're standing there crushing all the grapes. That's what dilipsis is. It means to have intense pressure. Another place Paul talks about being pressed in on all sides. You know, when we go through tragedy and troubles and trials and tribulations, it's very easy to become emotionally claustrophobic. You feel like life is closing in on you. And the battle obviously is going on between the ears at the same time, in addition to the physical and emotional pains that we might be enduring at the moment. Nevertheless, we're told that God comforts us in all our dilipsis, all our affliction. Now, here's why. So we could just get comfort and move on. Listen to this. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. And I think one of the reasons why I appreciate Denise so much is that that's what God is using her to do. She's using the comfort that she got. She's not giving you some mystical story here. This is 20 years in the making here of how God has seen her through, and she's taking that comfort that God gave to her, and who better than her that knows about being in a terrible spot, a dark night of the soul, how God has taken her through that, and now she wants to share that comfort with others. And guess what? All of us should be doing the same. Every one of you have a testimony. Every one of you have a purpose. Some of you have incredible stories. You know, people may have pronounced some of you dead. I know some of your stories, okay? But guess what? God has the final say. And therefore, you and I to be his representatives of the comfort he has shared. Comfort's like a diamond. It's multifaceted. It means something different for each person. Maybe God's comfort for you literally rescued you from dying. Maybe God's comfort helped you to see the light and you surrendered your pride and you came to Christ. You may be a great person, but you just were missing that relationship with God. It's different for everybody. Maybe you were grieving. Whatever it may be, God's comfort means to come alongside in your time of affliction, the Paracletes, to come alongside in your time of dilipsis. It goes on to say this, that with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verses 5 down, Paul talks and says this, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. Verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. You know, before we wrap this up, I've listened to story after story, even spoken to some eyewitnesses of the day, whether they be first responders or people who were able to evacuate the towers here in New York. And what's interesting, whether it was a first responder or somebody who was able to rescue somebody, you know, approximately 98% of the people who worked in or were visiting for a meeting at the towers who were below the place of impact when the coward bombers came and took the planes and flew them into the buildings, 98% of them were able to get out according to statistics and reports. But obviously that number is a lot less for those who were above the impact zone. And so there was some who made it out from above the impact zone of where the crashes were. And what's interesting, whether it was from first responders or business people helping other people get out, was that their motivation for getting and seeing daylight and getting out of there was not even their own safety, was getting the person they were carrying out of there. And I really found that to be just so remarkable. There was one woman named Tina Hansen who was rescued, and she was on kind of a light type of carrying wheelchair, and two men, Mike and John from their company, were able to rescue her down. And a couple times they were going to drop her off at a makeshift triage section that was set up in the building. As all this is, again, they don't know what's going on. And she said, no, I want to come down with you. And they said, we're sure glad she said that because she gave us the will to get down. And there were other first responders who talked about that as well because of all that they, you know, you would go down, say, 24 flights and of these stairs, and then maybe it would be closed up. Now where do we go? And so it was helping others that pushed them through. And oftentimes, God will do that with you and I, is that our mission will have a meaning. And it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And when you share comfort, you better believe God is watching. The Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for what? They shall obtain mercy. So that's why we're so thankful for all of you who are here and watching, who served or who currently serve as a first responder. Not the athletes, certainly not the actors or the politicians. You are the real heroes. And we thank God for all of you. Now, God is the source of our comfort, and God, without question, has tasked each of us to share his comfort. But there's one last thing I want to share with you, and it comes to us from 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10, these last couple of verses from this opening chapter of Paul's letter to the believers at Corinth. Let me read it to you in verse 8. It says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." That was intense persecution. It wasn't popular to follow Christ, certainly wasn't popular to establish churches. "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Have you ever been there? You ever despaired of life of itself? Like another. Now, this is Paul speaking, who's an apostle who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and he's telling you, "I'm ready to throw the towel in." And maybe you've been there. I can't tell you how many times people have told me they've been there. Sometimes I've been there, and I've met somebody there, okay? We've all been there, I think. And verse 9 says, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." And that happens sometimes in life, where you're like, there's a death sentence. There's no hope. That's what he's saying here. There's no hope. But look what changes everything. "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God," listen to this, "who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." What is Paul talking about? He's not talking about positive thinking. This isn't off an anti-gospel. The sun's going to come out tomorrow. No, it could get hotter, actually. What is he talking about that he raises the dead? He's talking about the cross. He's talking about the resurrection. So write this last principle down about comfort. God uses the cross as a symbol of comfort. Can you say that with me? God uses the cross as a symbol of comfort. I wanted to share this with you today. This was given to me by a buddy who served on that fateful day. And this is a cross that is from the steel of the towers. And there's a lot of these that just happen to be made obviously there because of the wreckage, and there are some that were made afterwards. But the cross at Ground Zero was a reminder of the comfort of God, and the cross has always been a symbol from generation to generation about the comfort of God. And even now in our nation, in this time of chaos, perhaps as we mark another anniversary, the 20th anniversary of 9/11, maybe those maestros of division, those who love to cause the chaos and the confusion, maybe they could for once just, you know, pause and learn from those who were running into the building while those that were running out, and for once people could be selfless and sacrificial instead of selfish and so self-absorbed. And we could remember the cross, because the ultimate sacrifice was made there by the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, that's what Paul's talking about, that we could go through such affliction that it presses so hard down on our life, but what's going to get us through? It's what Denise talked about. It's the peace that comes from knowing Christ. It's the peace that comes from the cross, because comfort is possible because Christ died for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And this cross is a symbol of God's eternal comfort to me and his eternal comfort to you. Deuteronomy 33, 27 says it this way. This is written by Moses, by the way. "The eternal God is your refuge." Can you say the last part with me? "And his everlasting arms are under you." The same way he had Mike in the palm of his hands, God desires for you to be in the palm of his hands as well. Stop running. Stop putting it off. Some people today, you might be going, "Oh, this is a bunch of hogwash. When's this guy going to be over here? This service is going a little long." Special service today, okay? Forgive me. But let me tell you something. The only reason why you question is that's called conviction. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God for those who are being saved." This is real. One day we will all stand before God. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through him. Let us be thankful for the cross, especially now as we mark the 20th anniversary of 9/11, and especially now where our nation is certainly, and world for that matter, is at a crossroads. Truly, as what was shared in Denise's testimony, our only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust in him. You will never regret it, for God has us in the palm of his hands. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we come before you and we thank you for your comfort, O God, and your mercies, which renew each day. O God, we thank you for each and every one of our first responders who went into the danger, God, and pulled people out. We pray especially for their families, O God, no matter how many years go by, O God. Lord God, you know our tears. You know our heartache and our pain. We thank you for Denise and her family. We thank you for Frank, O God. We thank you for Michael and Andrew and the legacy that they carry on. And we pray for your protection upon them and every other man and woman that puts on the uniform in the fire department, O God. We thank you, O God, for just the sacrifices that have been made that we know of and those that we will find out about in heaven. We thank you, God, that even in the most difficult of times, we could say that it's well with our soul because of the cross and the empty tomb in Jerusalem. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and therefore we commit these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.